let's get started. We're going to Kingdom Principles. We're doing lesson. This is our third time meeting. And so hopefully we're going to look at God's order of authority in the home, in the church, and a woman's ministry. But it's a lot of material. We'll sure try to get through the first two and hopefully the third. So starting in your Kingdom Principles book, if you have it with you, we'll be in chapter 6, then in chapter 5, and if we get to it, chapter 20. What you want to be doing, the reason I handed out these outlines, is to make sure that you're reading ahead. It will help you for the next class if you've read the material. So let's get started. The home or the family is the basic unit of the church. So if the church is to be set in order, the home and family have to first be in order. That kind of makes sense. So when we talk about family, and please remember that the scripture says that God sets the solitary in family. So this also includes singles. But the basic unit of the church is the family. And, of course, a family comes from a marriage. And so the first mention of marriage is in Genesis 2, 18 through 25. This was the only time. Now, remember in the creation, things were going along, and the first day there was, light. And then, the separation from the darkness, and then the plants were created and the heavens. And after every specific event of creation, the Lord's proclamation about his work was, it is good. It is good. But here in Genesis 2, we see the first and, as far as we know, the only time the Lord said it was not good. And what was it not good? For man to be alone. And it talks about in that scripture how he gave Adam authority to name the animals. And it must have been like this exotic farm because there were lions and tigers, but Adam was in control and rule over them. But even though he had the best animals there were, the biggest as probably like an elephant, maybe the meanest as the lion or the tiger, the many as the fishes of the seas. The word says in the New King James that there was not, in verse 18, a comparable helper. Now the Lord, being a creator, inventor, chemist, physician, whatever title you want to put, he's the source. So he said, okay, I'll fix this. So I don't know what he fed Adam, but it said, the scripture says he took a deep sleep, and in that sleep, he took one of Adam's ribs, and from that rib, he made a woman who was to be his wife. He named her Eve, and this is what he said. So he took a rib and said, they shall become one flesh. And for this cause, the cause of marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother. So, what was the Lord saying? First of all, he took from Adam. He was looking for a comparable helper. I think the KJV is helpmate or helpmeet. He wanted something comparable, because even though there was communion with God, Adam needed communion horizontally in his realm. And so the Lord, with his tremendous creative ability, now remember, guys, I hate to tell you, we were created from dirt, but the woman was created from a living being, a male. And he took a rib. Now, I've heard Pastor preach on this many times in my history here at Shekinah. And I remember her saying once, he took a rib, so that she could be by his side, but not from his foot, so he could walk on her, or from his head, so that she could dominate him. I like that. Took a rib, and plus one flesh, one breathing, one spirit. I think it shows an equality, and I don't necessarily mean political equality. I mean real equality. We're one, and we're together, and we're in unity. And then it defined marriage as the most important relationship on the earth among people. For this cause, you leave the relationship, the origin of your being, mom and dad, and you now become a new family, husband and wife. And usually, though not always, the purpose of marriage is then to have children and to rear and train them in the Lord. Well, Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, I was asking the Lord today, why isn't there anywhere in Scripture says if you find a husband, you find a good thing? I didn't get an answer. Yeah, he didn't. I'm just believing, women, that if you find a good Christian husband, you've also found a good thing. And anyway, we become one flesh in marriage, so whatever benefits you have, we get, and whatever benefits we have, you get. Matthew 19:6, Jesus quoted the scripture that we looked at earlier, Genesis 2:18-25, and said, it's for this cause that a man leaves his father and mother, and they start a family. And he went on to say, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And there was a question that came out and said, well, why did Moses allow divorce? And Jesus said, Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of hearts. Now, so that no one is in condemnation, I've been through a divorce myself. But the bottom line is, among believers, this is what should be the case. That doesn't mean it always is. That's the reality. You should be able to work things out, get past the hardness of heart, so that you can restore or save a marriage. But let me also say, because we live in such a different age today, there are times that we've had to counsel mainly women, but sometimes a man as well, to leave a marriage relationship because it wasn't safe. And the Lord didn't call any of us to give up our lives for a marriage. So if there was domestic violence and abuse and those type of things, we would make room for that in mercy. Jesus also said that if the marriage relationship was violated via adultery, there could be a marriage. But let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean just because there has been that violation that the marriage has to end. Because we've often tried to work with couples who have had that experience and see if we can save the marriage. So it's kind of like Paul said one time, you can do things out of permission, but sometimes it's better to go for something higher and the will of the Lord. All I want you to communicate to you is that we believe that when we commit to marriage, we're doing that for the rest of our lives in this life. Because if you read your word, there's no marriage in heaven. So when we get up there, I don't know how this will work. I don't need to know how, because I know I'm going to enjoy it, because everything about heaven's good. I'm sure I'll know mom as mom and dad as dad, but they won't necessarily be, quote, married. They'll be living according to their spirit, and there'll be such a love, I guess, for all and all for each other. That marriage and the purpose of marriage, it was not going to be needed in heaven. So, when we talk about order of authority in the home, we believe and we teach that the only appropriate place for a man and a woman to have a sexual relationship is as a husband and wife. If we have a situation that presents itself, we try to work mercifully. Again, it's always a couple's choice that doesn't remove it. We try to teach the word and give people space. And we've seen great things happen and people come together and get married. And to be honest, we've seen some things happen. People get together and get married, and it wasn't great. So my conclusion is this. We attempt to walk in the word and will of God, and we go from there. But marriage is God's way to strengthen and build his church. Malachi 2, 15 and 16 also says that God hates divorce, the putting away. And let me just say this. God identifies himself, I believe it's in Isaiah. This just came to me, so unfortunately I don't have it in my notes. Where he was going to have to divorce Israel because of her unfaithfulness. So, in the event that that would happen, and I believe my first marriage was the first divorce in this church, all I can say is I'm glad it was in this church because there was much mercy here. But I also remember that we almost lost a set of Bible college students because I was a teacher in the Bible college at the time. And because my wife had left me, they were going to pull their students. Thankfully, that didn't happen, and we went on. But I just want to say, when we marry, this is good news, Matt and Carletta, is forever. All right, Ephesians 5, 22, 23. This is the ultimate picture of the church. It says that it talks about wives submitting to husbands. Now, let me point this out. Jane, make sure you stay in here for this comment, please. You know, I said that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It doesn't say that about a husband. But it does say to the wives that you submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. I'm getting some great looks. Now, let me tell you what that does and doesn't mean. Then it goes on to say, husbands, that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So before we go pointing fingers and saying, Marilyn, you should be submitting to Will like this, this, and this, Will has to answer the question, am I loving her as Christ loved the church? Because think about yourself. What won you to Christ? His love. Did you always submit to him? No. In fact, we were even enemies. Not just not submitting, working against him, resisting his way. But because of his constant, unfailing love and the humility by which he loved us, he won us over. And in that relationship is where a woman submits to a husband. And really, when we look at the whole counsel of the word, and in this church, we'll say this maybe not as much as we used to, but when we're looking at issues and trying to decide something, especially about the will of God and people's lives and all, we're looking at the whole counsel. So there's another scripture which we'll look at a little bit later that says, that we're to submit in the body one to another. Now, I can pull out a scripture that says, as a leader, you are to submit to me. But I already know that as a person, we submit to each other. So what I'm saying is, this is not an onerous thing. Or like I've heard people say, well, she has to do it my way because I'm the man. I don't think it's about testosterone. And I'll say this. In our marriage, and that's what I can reference to, we have our arguments from time to time. And as you well know, we're both passionate people. So when we are really passionate about something, God help us and anybody else who's in the house. But we've learned how to fight and not hurt each other. So we can have a disagreement, but not lose our unity. We can have a disagreement. Sometimes, Jane is 10 years older. Well, that's a good thing. So the maturity level, I can tell you, is much greater than what I've got. And so there's something she knows more about. Like when we got married, I'll tell you this little story. She told me right before we were to be married that she would do all the mechanic work because she knew I didn't know what I was doing. And I was fine with that because she was right. Now, thankfully, we found some other mechanics. No offense to Jane. But there were times when we disagreed and we couldn't really work it out. And we decided together that we would go in what she was thinking, or there might be times that we decided we would go with what I was thinking. When I first mentioned to her that I felt the Lord show me we were coming back to Shekinah. It was in 2003, or I might have mentioned it to her in 2002. We came back in 2003. She did not agree at first, was very leery. But here's what I knew. If it was the Lord, he would speak to her, and I knew if he spoke to her, she would do what he said. So really, I had it made. I was willing to do what I felt the Lord spoke to me, but I told him, you'll have to convince Jane. I'm not sure I have that power. And sure enough, he did. And we landed right back here. So what I want to say is, more than anything, marriage is a picture of teamwork. And we'll look at a scripture when we look at a woman's ministry. And in that scripture, it says that, and people quote this wrong, they say that man is the head of the house, and that is not in the scripture. The scripture says man is head of the wife. Well, actually, the KJV says man is the head of the woman. But that is the same word for husband and wife. So in that day, they translated it, man is the head of the wife. But a man is not ahead of of the woman. But the husband is the head of the wife. And then I find, from my social work experience, from my ministry experience, that the personality and the flavor of the home, usually, because that is more her domain, is defined by the wife. But again, it's a work together. It's a work together, and it's a work of trust. And when you trust, like, I don't remember even now what it was, but I had someone come to me, kind of make an accusation against Jane. I don't remember what it was. But when I heard it, I knew it wasn't true. Because I know Jane. Now, if you tell me she got angry about something and blew her top, I would have to check that out. No offense, Jane. But if you told me that she purposely hurt a child, I know better than that. And so whatever this lie was, and like I said, the Lord's washed it from my memory, I just said to the person, that is not the person I know, and so I don't believe it, but I will ask her about it. But I don't believe it. Because we've had a history together and built a relationship. All right, moving on. It also says in 1 Peter 3:7 that we're heirs together of the grace of life. And that your prayers be not hindered. Best way to be rendered useless in prayer, be in a fight with your wife or your husband. Hate to say it, But if you are refusing to make it right and you're coming to Friday night prayer meeting, you can say, I said it. Just go on home. You're not going to get any prayers answered. Get it right with your wife or your husband. Now, pastor would teach it this way, so I better do it. Get it right beforehand and still come on to the prayer meeting. I know that's how she would teach it, so I better say that. But all I'm saying is, Jane and I, we're heirs together. I'll tell you some things I've received that I wouldn't have. Her children, I'm not their father, but I receive some of the benefits of being married to Jane because they love her and they respect me. And they have a father, and I celebrate that. But then we're heirs together. Sunday after we came home from church, Jane was pretty wiped out. We just talked for probably an hour before we even decided if we were going to eat or what we were going to eat. And just talked about different things. And some things we were kind of letting off some steam about, even though it was a great day at church. It wasn't so much about church. It's just one of those times that happened that we could communicate heart to heart. And there is no substitute for heart-to-heart communication with your spouse. All right. In a home, there's children. And according to the scripture, the purpose of children, they're a blessing. If your children aren't sometimes a blessing, just remind yourself of this scripture. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In other words, your children are gifts from God. It doesn't matter the traumas you go through with them. It doesn't matter if they have a season of rebellion. God's purpose is that they're to be a blessing. And then we have a responsibility. First, know that they're a gift that God has entrusted to us. You don't own them. They're the Lord's. But he has given you the responsibility and privilege to train them up in his way, to teach them to love him. By how you live and walk, they'll know, oh, this is how I solve a problem. Oh, this is how I treat a woman. Oh, this is how I respond to a man. You will demonstrate that. In Genesis 18:19, of Abraham, the Lord said, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Terry, Matt, Wes, if the day comes that you choose to marry, me, we have a responsibility to lead our homes in the way of the Lord. Now again, that's in close participation with our wives. But the scripture is clear that that spiritual responsibility is ours, gentlemen. And if we're smart, we'll delegate, we'll use other people. It's great that we're putting things in order and we're teaching your children here, but if the only teaching they get about the Lord is when they're up there in that room, they won't learn a lot because it has to be taught by you and me. Now, if you're like us, Jane and I, all of our children are older, David being the youngest, soon to be 28. There's things that we regret. Thankfully, we put as many of those things that the Lord has brought to mind right with our children. And we have overall good relationships with them. But they're not walking with the Lord like we want. And so our hope and prayer is we keep praying. We keep knocking. We keep seeking. We keep asking. I want Amy, James, and David to know the Lord much, much better than I do. And that's my prayer. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7 says, "Thou shalt teach them the word, his commandments, his statutes to thy children." You talk about it. You make it a way of life. So the role of children, they're to obey their parents and to honor them. And may I say that you'll need to teach them both. So they disobey you. Shock! No, that's part of the Adamic nature until we're born again. So teach them what it is to obey you. And when they obey you, make sure that you praise them and enforce that victory. Teach them to honor you. Gentlemen, don't allow your children to disrespect your wife, which means, gentlemen, we can't disrespect our wives. If they see me blowing off in anger toward Jane, I can promise you I'm going to reap that fruit and have to correct because they saw me do it. So it's a heavy responsibility. And I've had to humble myself a few more times than once anyway to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. And I've had to say that to my children as well. Proverbs 6, 20 through 23 says, "My son," of course he's speaking of all children, "keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother." That's good teamwork. Your father's commandment and the law of your mother. A home and a family set in the order of God, will be a home with Jesus as its center. In other words, each member of the family learning the will of God for their lives by learning the Word of God and their roles as members of the family. How does the Word instruct me to live as a husband or a wife or as a child? And this will help us in the body of Christ, because remember, the church is a big family. God likes big families. All right, let's look at God's order of authority in the church. First thing that you need to know, the church is not a democracy. Now, as far as political rule, democracy is probably one of the best, if not the best. But in the kingdom, there's no vote about it. God has declared it's a theocracy. In other words, he's in charge. If we're a part of his kingdom, he rules. But now here's the amazing humility of God. He will demand obedience. But if you disobey, he doesn't wipe you out. Or wipe me out. He will demand respect and honor. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you don't, he'll still seek your good and your conversion. The church is the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ and the relationship that we have to each other. The relationship I'm to have with you is that whatever you are, if you're the foot or you're the knee or you're the elbow or the brain, maybe I'm the nose, but we got to work together. And it's such, I mean, do you realize how fascinating just the body is and all the different systems and functions? I mean, when I go in, and thankfully I haven't had to go in almost a year now, when I've gone into the hospital and these machines they create, I'm thinking, because I'm a simple person, who in the world came up with this? It just amazes me. It amazes me as they put these things around my legs and they start like pumping up and down and they're checking out my arteries and can tell me about my arteries. But that's how it is with the body. We need each other. I'm missing two toes. that this left foot, if you saw it, it'd be like Monster Man. It just isn't exactly beautiful, but it's what I've got. And thankfully, I've recovered, but my balance isn't the same because those feet of mine are necessary, and I plan to keep them. I don't plan to give up anymore. So that's how the church is. We're a body. We're together. We're diverse, but we have the same heart's cry. So the first thing we learn about the church as a governmental structure, if you will, as a living, breathing body of Christ, is that the Lord ordained, when he ascended into heaven, in Ephesians 4, it said that as he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men, which were gifts to the body of Christ. And it's what is well known as the fivefold ministry. And in 1948, that revival, we teach now from a historic standpoint, was the restoration of the fivefold ministry to the body of Christ. That fivefold ministry is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now, we don't have the time to look at the different functions. The apostle, I'll give you some quick one-line descriptions, starts churches, is kind of creative, and is kind of the head ministry, if you will. Prophets are those gifted by the Holy Spirit to be able to foretell. And foretell means seeing what's in the future, but sometimes defining what's happening day to day or giving meaning to something that's already gone on. But it's a gift of God, and it is very specific. It's not just a general encouragement, though you can have a prophetic word that's encouraging and not very specific, and that's okay. That's still a blessing. But the prophetic ministry I'm talking about says it's kind of like our African brother who comes. I've just lost his name, Jane. Victor. If he comes and you're here, Terry, he might call you up and say, I'm hearing the name of Terry. Terry Akins. I've seen him do it. One of my good friends, Donnie Dye, we went to see this gentleman's ministry in Maryland. There were a bunch of us from here. And he called Donnie out by name. He'd never laid eyes on him. And though that was, we'd never seen anything like it, I've now heard reports of others who are doing that as well. But he was one of the first to do so. That's a prophet. Evangelist. An evangelist is the one who can't do anything other than just keep telling people about Jesus and winning them to Christ. A good example for those who know them, how many of you have heard, I know you have Marilyn and Karen, but how many of you have heard Jeff Collins? Have you all heard him yet? You would know if you heard him because he is one crazy man. In fact, they call him a Señor Loco in Mexico, which means crazy. And that's an apt description, a very fair description. The best storyteller, one of the best storytellers ever created. But they're all about God and His glory. But He wins people to Christ, and He travels all over the world doing that. That doesn't mean to be an evangelist that you have to go out of the States, but you have to be winning people. Then there's the pastor. That's pretty simple. The pastor is the one charged by the Lord to care for the body and shepherd them. Now, you can have more than one of these ministries, but one of them is usually the main ministry. Pastor Sue is considered to be an apostle, but also she's a pastor. Jane has a prophetic ministry, but she's also considered a pastor. So that you have more than one gifting, nothing wrong with that, but one will be the main ruling gifting. And the pastor is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Who's the one when you're in trouble you're calling for, and that at whatever time of night it is, they come and they're a part of whatever you need? Well, then they're acting as a pastor if they're not the pastor. And then finally, a teacher. A teacher is the one who lives, eats, sleeps, and breathes the Word of God and teaches it to others so that they can be disciples of the Word and do His will. Here's how we determine what's right. It's not what I say is right. It's what the Lord says in His Word is right. So, if somebody comes to me and says, I just stole $50. And I say, that's not right. And he said, well, I needed the 50. Then I will need to show him the Word that says, you're not to steal. It's the Word that defines how we live. The more mature as a believer you are, the more you walk according to the Word. That simple. It's not how good you look on the platform. It's not if you have a lot of giftings. The question is, the last thing the Lord told you to do, have you done it? That's what the Lord speaks to me about continually. All right. So in a church, there can be, and often are, deacons and elders. Deacons, they were created, came about in Acts chapter 6. So after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, woo, everything's going well, nothing should be, no. Just because the Holy Spirit's been poured out doesn't mean everything goes perfect. So there was a problem. The Jewish widows were getting food, but they didn't know about those Gentile widows. It was causing a problem. In the midst of Holy Ghost revival? In the midst of Holy Ghost revival. So the wise Holy Ghost leaders of the revival said, we're going to appoint men full of the Holy Spirit so that they can take care and administer these issues fairly. I don't know, Jane, correct me, I don't know that we've actually appointed deacons at this point in the church, but I can tell you there are some who act like deacons. For example, Will Ahmet or Mike Bracken. They give themselves to take care of practical issues. But I can tell you this about both of them because I know them quite well. They're full of the Word, and they're hungry to please God and to do His will. So deacons kind of took care of the practical issues, but don't just think they were like practical people only. They were spiritual. And in 1 Timothy 3:8, it says that the deacons and their wives, or wives and their husbands, as we have come to believe, have to be reverent. That's respectful, first to God and then to others. Have integrity, not given to drinking, greedy. They're faithful, they're temperate, and they rule their homes well. All right, elders. Elders really were birthed out of the disciples from Jesus' ministry, and they ruled in the body of Christ. Acts 20:28 says that they were to oversee the church and feed and teach the church the Word of God. To teach the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 speaks of their qualification, the key qualification being full of the Holy Spirit. Titus 1:7 through 9 also speaks of their qualifications and talks about that they have to have a high moral standing and spiritual maturity. For the sake of time, I'm moving on. There are other ministries in the church. And may I say that we believe every person who's a bona fide member of the body of Christ has and should be functioning in a ministry. And if you're not, you don't have any idea what you want to do, then submit yourself to the leadership. I'm sure we can find something until you discover that about yourself. Now for me, since I've been as they used to say in Pentecost, since I've been in the way for many years, I've got a little understanding. Part of what I'm to do is to minister to the powerless. Therefore, I minister to guys in prison. Working social services, I minister to dysfunctional families, most of them already having their children either taken from them by the state or in danger of that. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I have, because of musical gifting, but a musical gifting alone doesn't make a worshiper. Thankfully, I have the heart of a worshiper, which then allows me to minister in music. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I wish I could play like Eddie plays. But at the same time, I can't lose my brains over that. So I give what I've got. I've got a voice. And thankfully, the Lord's given me a very expressive voice. I will use it. But I love that I need other people. So I need a team. And when we have our team set up, you'll know when we've arrived at that point that we're looking for, when you can't tell who's leading the worship. Is it me, Fran, or the other people that are coming forth? We just haven't seen them yet. So everyone has a gifting. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, talks about the giftings of grace, such as prophesying, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, particularly financial, leading, showing mercy. And another time, in another class, we'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let me go ahead and just put it out, get the elephant out of the room. Let me go ahead and say the word and try to hold your shrieks to a low sound. But I'm going to speak about submission. All right, in our culture, that word is like saying Frankenstein 100 times, forwards and backwards. It's not considered to be a word that goes with freedom and democracy and the building of yourself and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Get over it, Sonny. It's just a hard time. Now, here's what the word says. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. The people who are over you, if they're real Holy Ghost and Word of God leaders, they're submitting their lives to the Lord on your behalf. They're watching you, not to say, oh, look what Jan did. She didn't do her dishes today. We'll talk to her about that. Oh, look what Pastor Jane did. She didn't clean up the dog poo so that Jimmy could get it. That's never happened. This is kind of where we live. Submission. I'll give you an example. I came into church one day, I think it was a couple weeks ago. Pastor Joan came and got me. Pastor said, I want you to start the service this, and this way. Well, I already had how I was going to start the service worked out, and it was that, and this other way. But thankfully, because I've been kicked in the head enough times, been dealt with by God many times, not because I'm so sensitive and quick to obey, I said, okay, and that's how we started the service. If I'm in a service and I feel the Holy Ghost has fallen, and I decide I'm going to take this service on to another level, and we may not have preaching today, I don't make that decision. It's not mine to make. If I felt that, I would come off this platform quickly. I would come to Pastor and say, this is what I feel. And if she said, I agree, then that's what I'll do. If she said, no, I want you to go ahead and close out because I have a word I really feel to minister, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to close out. Because if what I felt was God, then he'll talk to her. But I'm submitted to her. Now, if there's things, there are some things we talk about, and it's back and forth, and she might defer to me. But she makes that choice as the head pastor. But it's not only about submitting to those who are over you. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, this is how the flesh works. As I'm reading my notes, and it says, and not be clothed with humility. we'll strike the not. Be clothed with humility. To submit is always a humility issue. So sometimes someone will say to me, Jimmy, I heard you talking to that person, and I thought you were rude. And I think about it, and I think, I was. So that means I thank them for pointing that out and apologize, and I go to the person and apologize. Because though I might be a leader in the house, I'm a member of the body, first and foremost. And so we submit one to another. I had to go recently to Jan. She came up to me after a Friday night prayer meeting. We were getting ready to do a practice. I'm in a hurry. Most of you know I'm fairly intense. I was short with her on two questions she asked me. And when I got home and could slow down long enough to even hear the Lord, he reminded me and said, you were rude and short. And I said, I will make that right. And so, I think it was Sunday, I made that right because I can't take the risk of offending God or offending my brother and sister. We submit to each other in humility. It's not that we have to. We have to if we want to obey God. It's that we get to. I want to be accountable because it protects me. If I didn't have the body, who's going to stand in there with me if I'm doing something ridiculous? Who's going to say, Jimmy, you're acting like a hard-headed Italian? I mean, first of all, it takes guts to say that to a hard-headed Italian. But there are people in the body who are courageous, and they've done that. Not referencing the Italian part, but the hard-headed part, yes. So all I'm saying is, if someone comes and they speak to you about something and the Holy Ghost lets you know that it's a true thing, don't make it hard on them. Thank them. We're in this together and we need each other. See, I made that right with Jan not because I'm such a great person. I need to be right with Jan and with Terry. Anybody else. I need that. I need that. I love what they give to the church. And we haven't even scratched the surface. I love that if I needed something, I could ask them and they would break the bank to do it. I know that about them in this short time. I've learned that much about them. The people in this church, we need each other because we can't realize the prize of the body of Christ unless we're part, a real part, a practical part of the body. So we'll stop here. That was the end of God's authority in the church, and then I'll add a woman's ministry to the next week's teaching. So, any questions before we go? Oh, good, it's open. All right, take a 5-minute break, and then